Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans and ask the Spirit of God in these next few moments to talk to our hearts about a very important subject. And I tried to think of an illustration that would convey the heart or the essence of the principle that we want to study this morning. My mind went back very quickly to 1983. You'll remember that I was quite suddenly and quite dramatically involved in a hospital experience. And in a matter of moments, I went from jogging across the parking lot to the outpatient clinic to lying in the bed, stripped of all my clothes, all my dignity, all of my books, all my honor, lying there absolutely helpless, unable to care for even the most basic kind of necessities for myself. Other people waited upon me, and I was totally dependent upon them. And I remember lying there that afternoon and thinking, boy, how am I going to pull this off? How am I going to impress them with my good Christianity? How am I going to convince them that I'm an authentic pastor? I don't have my books, I don't have my study, I don't have... Here I am in this flimsy little thing they call a nightgown. I'm absolutely vulnerable. And it occurred to me, in a wave of understanding, that if Christianity is real, if Christianity is authentic, then God Himself was living inside of me. And I didn't have to act. I didn't have to put up a pretense. I didn't have to do anything but just respond and take the initiative to be sincere, honest, and caring concerning those that I could touch, those with whom I had relationships in that room. And I could trust God that He would produce in me and through me whatever was necessary to genuinely and honestly meet those people. In that moment, and for the weeks and hours afterward as I experienced that, I learned what it means to love without acting. Paul's concern was that the believers in Rome, in their relationship together as believers, would take the gifts that God had given them and begin to use them and get into the activity of serving. And as they focused on the activity of serving each other, they would miss the most important ingredient of it all. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. That's all I want to think about with you this morning. That verse forms a connecting link between Paul discussing how the Christians ought to react within the body in the first 8 verses, and some very definite, specific guidelines for how that love would act and interact in the 12 principles that follow. It's the glue that fastens the passage together, and it focuses our attention upon the glue that fastens the body of believers together. You recall last week, we showed you that the passage we're studying focuses upon what's been called the body life, the relationship of believers with other believers. And Paul here is concerned that the Christians think correctly about those relationships, that we understand that God has given gifts to each Christian, and those gifts are needed by the whole body, that no Christian by himself comprises the body of Jesus Christ. And apart from the ministering gifts of other believers, an individual Christian will grow up stunted and dwarfed. He cannot know and cannot fulfill the will of God for his life unless he makes a strong commitment to the other believers. And when he does that, he brings his own unique God-given gift or gifts into the flow of the body. The body is thus strengthened and everybody is blessed. But if we function or if we focus our attention upon the gifts only, the service only will fall into that same trap that the Corinthians did, and we'll begin to divide into groups, and we'll begin to focus upon our individual strengths, and we'll become overwhelmed with pride and conceit and self-centeredness. We'll become divided, because gifts, even God-given gifts, can become a trap and a snare instead of a blessing and an encouragement. The Apostle Paul pointed that out when he wrote to the Corinthians. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he discusses the various gifts and their function, shows how they're important, how the body needs every gifted member, and how every gifted member is important, and every gifted member needs all the other members. And then he says, "But I show unto you a more excellent way." And then he makes this comparison. "Though I have the gift of tongues and can speak like men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm no better than a clanging cymbal." That is, all of my activity will produce motion, but no real ministry. I can be very busy talking, but no one will be blessed. If I have the gift of faith so that I can remove mountains, but if that gift is not functioned and lubricated in love and motivated by love, then it profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I don't do that out of love, it's of no value. Love is more important than gifts. How we function in the body, how we use our gifts, is not the question. The question is, are we loving each other through the ministry of those gifts? Is our relationship with each other born out of love, or are we just manipulating each other and using each other to showcase our own particular gift? If we are, then singing, even teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a service, can become a bore. It can become a terrible experience, a burden, because it's an activity. It's an act in which I engage, where my gift may excel. But if it is not lubricated and motivated by love, if through the speaking, through the teaching, through the giving, I am not expressing a vital and personal concern for those that are affected by that gift, then I'm missing it. And no matter how well polished my gift or how high my intentions, the ministry that's desired, the edification of others, the building up of the body, and the evangelization of the lost will not take place. No, people, when they come in to worship with us, that's what they're looking for. All their sensors are on go as they pull into the parking lot. And we may go up to them and smile and stick out our hand and say, "Howdy, partner, how are you?" But their sensors are saying, "That's just an act." Now, I make you do it in the morning services. I say, "Everybody stand up and greet each other." And some of you would rather sit there and grumble and complain and mutter under your breath than get up and greet the people. And they know that. They know, they sense that. And you may smile and say all the right words, and you use scope this morning, so there's no offense. But they hear something else coming through. These people are cold. They're indifferent. They say all the right words. We could sing the right hymns. The choir could sing in perfect harmony. The ushers could usher with perfect efficiency. The lights could be on. The air conditioning pleasant. The sermon could be exact and precise and theologically correct and doctrinally sound. But if it's not bathed in love, the world will sense it immediately. And they'll go out and say, "That's the finest bunch of phonies I've ever been with. Those are the best actors you would ever see. In fact, if you turned off your inner radar, they would impress you that they're sincere, that they are genuinely concerned about you. All the motions and words are there. But if you turn on your inner radar, you sense that it's all a sham. It's all external. It's all an act. Now, Paul was so concerned about that that he wrote that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in it he discusses love, the qualities of love, the sincerity of love, the selflessness of love, the spontaneity of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love doesn't puff itself up. Love seeks not its own. Love doesn't keep a score sheet of offenses against it. Love is quick to forgive. Love endures all things. Love sees the bright side and hopes. Faith, hope, love are good, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. Now that whole passage is put there in 1 Corinthians 13 for the same reason Paul wrote this passage in Romans 12, 9. As you're functioning your Spirit-given gift, Paul says, make sure you're not doing it like an actor on the stage. Because that's what hypocrisy is. The word without dissimulation means without hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is a person who's acting. They're pretending. And everybody can smell it. Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in that last encounter in the upper room, by this all men will know, they will sense that you are a genuine disciple of mine as they see you practicing love among yourselves. John picked up on that, and later in 1 John, he wrote, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, forget it. He's a phony. Now, he can go through all the motions, acting like, pretending like he really is concerned, but you sense it, you know it, and you call him what he is, a hypocrite. I mean, who of us this morning are fooled as we see Judas leading the mob into the garden and leaning over and kissing Jesus on the cheek? Anybody here really think Judas truly meant that kiss? Anybody here that isn't rightly offended as they see Peter out there mingling with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and then cursing and swearing and denying that he ever knew the name of Christ? We recognize a hypocrite even when they go through the right motions, even when they swear allegiance, even when their words may be correct and their promises may be sincere. We recognize the hypocrite, and he's odious to all of us. He's dangerous. You can't trust him. Is that not why the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the first letter in the seven letters that comprise chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation? And he addressed a church at Ephesus that was a very busy, a very orthodox, a very fine church, a very missionary-minded church. And he said, I only have one thing against you. You have forgotten your first love. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, above orthodoxy, above prayer, above missions, even above singing and praise and worship, the Lord Jesus Christ sensed and missed and chided that group of people because they were acting instead of loving. Paul says, make sure you're loving genuinely. I ask, why don't we all love genuinely? Why would such an admonition ever have to be written on the pages of Scripture? God is love. God loves us. We say we love God. Jesus said that if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbors, ourselves, we've completed all that the law requires. That's a neat goal for one's life. Then why don't we do it? Why are we tending to act instead of truly love? Well, there's some reasons I wrote down about Jim. Maybe some of them will apply to you. First of all, as long as I'm acting, I'm still in control. Now notice verse 1 and 2 with that in mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's one thing that is characteristic of all sacrifices. They have lost control. A sacrifice is going to die. It has no longer the capacity to control its circumstances to the degree that it's going to die. A sacrifice accepts death. It surrenders its right to live, its control over its environment. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. What's the characteristic of this age? Manipulation. Control. Playing the game. Maximizing your advantage. Getting all of it you can get for yourself. How do you do that? By extending your control over yourself and over others. Now, how do you do that? You do that by learning to play the game. By learning to act out certain roles. And you learn to change masks very quickly so that you are always in control. Now, the problem is that nobody can trust you because they don't know what role you're playing at the moment that you're acting. And the world out there is filled with mistrust and distrust and disinformation and heartache and confusion. No one believes anyone about any promise. So you have to hire a legal attorney. You have to put it in duplicate, triplicate, have to have a double sign, triple sign. Why? Because nobody trusts anybody. Why? Because everybody knows that everybody else is playing a game. And everybody wants optimum control. So how do you get it? You be a hypocrite. You learn early to manipulate, to keep control and to manipulate. Now, sincere love is just the opposite of that. Love stops acting. Love stops pretending. Love stops manipulating. Love surrenders control. Now, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because somebody's going to take advantage of me. And you know what? They are. You know why they're going to take advantage of me? Because they have lived in a world of phonies. And they know their own tendency to hypocrisy, to play act. And so if I profess to them, or if I come across to them as being genuine and sincere, if I say, I love you, I care for you, and they sense there's something different about that commitment than what they've heard in the 199 other times they've been disappointed, what are they going to do? They're going to test me. They're going to see if I'm real. One of the most fascinating portions of God's Word is 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, this is praiseworthy to God, if a man for conscience' sake will endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And the first quality Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, the quality of love is love suffers long and remains kind. Now, I don't want to be taken advantage of. See, I still want control. I still want to manage. I still want to manipulate. I still want to keep up the good front. I don't want you to know what I'm really like. And I'd like you to think that I'm something that I'm really not. I don't want to be taken advantage of. There's another reason I thought of, too. I don't want to be predictable. And if I become sincere and honest, if I stop playing a game and I genuinely love and express genuine concern, with that goes a certain accountability. You can begin to predict what I'm going to do in certain situations. And you see, that somehow in our culture is looked down upon. That somehow is Dullsville. Somehow that's an absence of creativity. Spontaneity. Nothing, frankly, is more spontaneous than unhypocritical love. That predictability of genuine love. You can count on me. And you can even put some of your weight on me and know that I'll carry it out if I genuinely love you. And I don't want people depending on me. I don't want people dumping their responsibilities on me and involving me and getting me involved in the complications of their problems in their lives. I figure it's their mistake, they did it, they ought to have to put up with it. And so I don't want to get involved because I don't want to be predictable. I don't want to be accountable. So instead of being genuinely loving, I play the game of hypocritical love. I'm also fearful. I'm afraid that if I genuinely love you, you'll see some of the ugly inside of me. You'll get to know me and discover that I'm really not the person you thought I was or you wanted me to be. It's been fun the last couple of weeks to talk with the staff about our desire to see the ministry here be more effective. And have several of them explain to me very graciously that most of you really don't know me. You know, you see me here in this dark suit and this nice white shirt and this lovely tie. My shoes are polished. My teeth are all brushed. My hair is in line. I have spent hours in prayer and preparation, so you ought to expect that I am thoroughly prepared, and I probably am. And so you go away with the impression that, man, he knows everything there is to know about the Bible. He never has any problems. He doesn't know what it's like to get his hands dirty. Now, friends, part of that's an act. If I did what I really wanted to do this morning, now, my friends would tell you I'd take off this tie, I'd throw off this jacket, I'd probably kick off my shoes. I'd come down and sit across from you, look in your eye and say, what's bothering you? Because inside, I'm far more interested in what you want to talk about than what I want to talk about this morning. I'd rather help you try to find some answers to what's on your mind than give to you the benefit of what's been on my mind and what I've studied this week. And I'm pretty much a laid-back guy from West Virginia. So my love, my sincerity, my genuine desire for you it's stunted. But if I were really going to love you and let you really get to know me, then you'd find out some things about me that would shock you and amaze you. I really can't quote all the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. I really can. There are a lot of wonderful magazines that I've never read. There are all kinds of marvelous things that you can do that I can't do. I can't do them at all. And like you, I have plenty to do every night when I kneel and ask God to review my day with me and begin to confess my failures. And I'm not sure you see that I want you to know that about me. I think maybe I'd rather you hold me up as some kind of a late age apostolic perfect person. So I play the game. Well, because I fear you're getting to know me, it's easier for you and for me to act out the sequence. And we do this with our mates, with our husbands, with our wives, with our children. We're so cautious lest we love them and thus become vulnerable to them. Lest we admit to them that we need them. And we would be desperately lonely and frustrated without them. And so we play this game instead of genuinely loving. There's one final reason that I came to, and that was I can't love like this, or I don't love like this because I can't. I can't. This kind of love, this loving without acting, has to be genuine, authentic, and it needs a source greater than my human strength. Remember in the hospital when I was lying there, at times burning up with fever, not able to think through my responses, not able to orchestrate my words, just having to let it all hang out. And I learned then that I could trust God to come through. I was reminded that back in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul had said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given to us. So God's kind of love, a source of love as big as God, is there in my heart, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is, that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and if I will walk in obedience to Him, He will cause love to flow from me. So there's a certain sense of spontaneity, a certain sense of genuineness, an authentic quality about the life of one who decides they're going to stop faking it and risk genuinely loving. I can only think of 50 or 60 illustrations of such love. Let me just give one. It's the one that comes to your mind. Remember that young woman who knew that Jesus was going to be crucified within the week? And as she contemplated quickly how she could express her love for Him, she took that alabaster box of ointment, remember? The most precious prized possession probably she had. And without hesitation, without restriction, she went in and broke the box and poured its contents over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Judas? He got out his calculator, began to calculate how much that was worth and how many loaves of bread they could buy and what good they could do with that very costly amount of money. And he chided the Lord Jesus Christ for allowing this woman to make such a spontaneous and such a wasteful demonstration. And Jesus said, Judas, burn the calculator. She had done a good work against the day of my burial. And I think perhaps Mary, in that illustration, captures and summarizes what Paul wanted the Romans to know. That in the body of Christ, gifts are not the epitome, and service is not the epitome. The epitome is when we genuinely love each other. And there's a spontaneity. There's a lack of reserve. There's an abandonment. Trusting the Spirit of God inside of me to enable me, and trusting God to guide and protect and provide for me, I then risk loving others. And my gift, whatever it may be, becomes just a means by which that love expresses itself. It becomes a channel through which that love gushes out and splashes up against the life of another. Anybody here this morning who honestly doubts that the greatest hunger of the human heart is to be genuinely loved? Anybody here this morning doubt that the greatest commendable advertisement for God to His lost world is that He loves you? Anybody here this morning who's forgotten that the channel between that God with the fullness of His love and that world with its aching, compelling, driving, maddening desire for that love is the Christian? And the place where that love is to be most manifest is in the relationship between Christians in the body of Christ.